Amen. You know, when Jesus encountered the woman at the well and they had their conversation, she said, "We know Messiah is going to come." And Jesus looked at her and said, "The one to whom you speak, see, he's come." She didn't know that. Do you? Do you know that he's come? See, your Messiah, the gospel. You see, Jesus is the very expressed purpose and glory of God. His radiance, oh, the gospel radiance. You know, we've said this so many times, and I think we don't even think about what it means. God is the gospel. The gospel is God. And you say, man, what does that mean? I don't know all that it means, but man, Paul is tearing it up. Amen. It's like that diamond. You keep turning it and you just keep seeing so much of what that means. We were just singing about it. It's atonement. It's redemption. It's rescue. The gospel. Here's a truth for all of us. And if you don't get anything out of this today, I mean, this is the heart of what Paul's pushing, is what Jesus is talking about. It is all of this, that God is ultimate community, eternally. Eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's never been a time when he was not in perfect community with himself. Three in one, right? And the gospel is this. It is God's desire that all may enter in and be part of that community. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Are you part of that community? And walking that out, the gospel, not ashamed to live it out. As we're trying to rethink all of these things from our own backgrounds, our own experiences, our own traditions, and so many people come from so many different experiences in their life. Some people have had bad experiences with, quote, Christians and, quote, churches. Some people have had other experiences with other religions and cults. Some people are agnostic. Some people have been atheists. Some people have had all kinds of things. And that all comes to the table when we come to look at this marvelous gospel. And what our job is as believers, as people who are seeking to follow Christ, is to take all of our stuff out and look at it through the lens of Scripture and to rethink what that means. And then the revelation of God, the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God will sanctify us. And when we come, we can worship Him more and more in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm sure you've had some high marks in your life when you were just like, I don't know about you, man, I've been in some worship experiences before, and I just thought, this is it. I'm just going to go on, you know, just a few more little feet, and I can be right there. You've been there? Amen. Let's see. Have you been there? Okay, some people have been there. That's good. Man, if you've never been there, something you need to be thinking about, what does that mean? Man, I'll tell you what. The power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God in worship is overwhelming. It will blow you away. When you don't want to leave. It's just like, can we stay here? You'll be like Peter. Can't we just make some of those little houses and stay right here? Yeah. It's not like, I'm glad he finally shut up. Now we can all go home now. My pot roast is burning or whatever. No. Worship transcends time. It transcends all the temporal creature things that grapple for our affections and our hearts. One more time, I want to read these two passages of Scripture that we're looking at. Romans 15, 7 through 13, and then John 4, just a portion of the encounter with the woman at the well. And these two are just two tools. They're two opportunities for us to rethink what it means when we say worship. What does that look like? What's it feel like? What's it all about? So just track with me, if you would. Slow down. First, the Romans passage, Romans 15, 7 through 13. I'll read. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, Remember, we glory God, the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and lift up all the people, or let all the peoples praise him. Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Finally, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then John 4 passage, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the right place to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Notice, the Father is seeking worshipers. The Father is seeking worshipers. He's seeking the worshipers through his Son. He's seeking the worshipers through his Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Ultimate community, eternal community. If you will spend eternity with God, that's where you're going to spend eternity. In God, in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, be pleased to open the eyes of our heart that we might see you high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, both Jesus and Paul are seeking to help us and to teach us to transform our thinking about what worship is. Because we all have issues with worship, whether we admit it or not. We got it, you know, a template in our head that's wrong. You say, man, how can you just say that just matter-of-factly, like it's absolute? You don't know what I got in my head. Yes, I do. It's all 4F thinking, right? 4F thinking, fickle, finite, fallen, and foolish. And we could add a lot more to it, but that's enough, amen? All of your thoughts are fallen. They fall short of the glory of God. All of your thoughts are fickle. They change constantly. All of your thoughts are foolish. You go, man, all of, yeah, it's part of being a sinner. I know that's tough. We like to think highly of ourselves. We shouldn't ought to do that. We need to be humble because we are finite. The only infinite one is God himself. We are very small, and very limited. And even our understandings of the truths that God has revealed to us is only our understanding. It's not the truth themselves. No human being has ever generated one truth. Not one. And you go, what about all those theories people come up with? Theories about what? Creation, which is a revelation of God. Yeah, that's us trying to comprehend the truths of God. Finite, fickle, fallen, and foolish. Remember from last week, worship is both an attitude and an act, or an action. It's a verb. It's what you do. And both Jesus and Paul are seeking to give us an attitude adjustment. We all desperately, all day long, day after day, for the rest of our life on planet Earth, need an attitude adjustment. The reformers came up with a phrase called solo reforma. No. Only reforma? No. Semper reforma. What's that mean? Always reforming. You know why you always have to reform? Because you're always deforming. You're always falling apart. Like the people, the man who jumped on a horse and ran off in 10 directions. That's what we do. It's not pretty. This is the issue of sanctification, of reintegrating ourselves in the truth of the Word of God. That's how you rethink. That's how you are transformed. That is an attitude adjustment. And so when you meet people who have been working at this for a long, long, long time and made some progress through the grace and mercy of God, you find people who actually know who they are in Christ. And they know where they're going in Christ. They're not conformed to the world like they used to be. They've made some progress, right? That's sanctification. That is maturity. This is what Paul starts us out with, guys, in Romans 12. Let's visit this one more time. By the way, all the songs we're singing this morning sprinkled with this verse. Just sprinkled right in there. So we sing this all the time. Sacrifice. We're going to see a little bit more about what that means today, because that is one of the elements of worship. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That would be your life. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So many people struggle with understanding what the will of God is for their life, particularly young people. But they're not alone. There are many people who are bald and gray who still struggle with that, okay? Or maybe you're not bald, but you're gray. Listen, I love that little thing right there. When I saw this, I said, man, that's good. I like the little chain thing turning into a bird and flying away. You know, our little song we sing, what is it? Our theme song for this? No longer slaves, no longer bound to fear, but I've been set free. I'm a child of God, right? Whoa. See, we sing that song. Is it true? Is it true? Is that when we say, it's all about the glory of God, it's all about the truth of God, it's all about the power of the Holy Spirit? Is that true? Yes. If it's true, guys, there ought to be transformation going on in our lives, right? We ought to be being more set free and more set free and more set free. Listen, if you're not free in worship, you are not free. You're never free in any area of your life if you're not free in worship. If you can't come before the one who delivered you, who rescued you, who pardoned you, who atoned for your sin and freed you from that, if you can't get free there, you can't get free. Right? Wow. Therefore, you're still slaves in your thinking. Slaves in your thinking. Now, there's a problem here, because it is possible to be regenerate and still have your thinking muddled. I don't even want to use the word conform to this world, because that is so bad. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he just goes, you ought to already be teaching other people, but I can't even talk to you because you can't even understand the words I say. Are you not still carnal in your thinking? Is your thinking so much fleshly, so much about you, so much about your drama, so much about all your problems, and so much about this world that you can't even see the truth? Frustration on the part of the apostle, because people are not transformed. They're not sanctified. True worship is not based upon you. And I think this is probably the greatest problem that we have, is we think everything's based on us. We think everything's about our preference. We think everything is about our likes and our dislikes. We think everything is about our satisfaction. We think everything, from our moment of waking up, from the time of birth to death, it's all about us. Now, some people become other-centered, and that's a great thing. Humanitarian-wise, it's a great thing. Fewer people become Christ-centered. So it's all about Christ. So that your life is Christ. That's a wholly different thing. When you start focusing on your preferences, and in worship, it's the styles, it's the days, it's the diets, it's all the things the Romans are caught up with. It's do you drink or not drink? I don't like the way they sound when they sing. On and on it goes. And we live in a world here in America where we can generate anything we want. It's like Disneyland. I mean, you just check into whatever kingdom you want to go to and worship God the way you want to. Right? It's all about you, and we are here to please you. I literally went into a brand new church facility in this area many years ago, and we walked in. The pastor was giving us a tour. He was very proud of it. It's a marvelous edifice. And he goes, there's nothing that you will walk in these doors and ask for that we haven't prepared to give you. It just blew me away. I was just like, wow. How bizarro. What do you think Paul and those people thought about something like that? Wow. Listen, true worship is based upon Jesus Christ alone. Yes, and you say, wait a minute, what about the glory of God? Yeah, Jesus Christ alone. What about the truth of God? Yeah, Jesus Christ alone. What about the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, Jesus Christ alone. You are to worship Christ. When you worship Christ, all glory and honor is going to God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is God's plan. This is why Jesus is Messiah. He is Christ. Look again at the Roman passage and listen to these words with fresh eyes again. Sometimes I think we just go through this and it's like, okay, man, we covered it. Can we go on to the next verses? Get on through this. Listen to them once more. Verse 7 through 9, Paul says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us, what? To the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy. You are able to worship God because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And not only what He did, but what He does. It's very simple. He accepted you. Now, you may say, of course He accepted me. I'm a very acceptable person. I get along well with other people. I don't make waves. Of course He would accept me. Why shouldn't He accept me? That's the problem. The problem is that Jesus did not accept you because of who you were. He didn't accept you because of who you are. He doesn't even accept you because of who you will be, but because of who He is and what He did. That's what the acceptance is based on. Those words we were singing, Redeemer. Redeemer. He purchased us. That was His servitude. That was His job. Look at it again. He became a servant. A servant. Jesus became a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, in obedience to, in conformity to the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. That was all of Israel, so that the Gentiles would glorify God because of his mercy. A truly remarkable revelation. And yet people stumble over that from the very beginning. To the Jews, it was a heresy almost, and it was a stumbling block for the rest. That's why when Jesus calls us to follow him, he's saying, if any man, if any woman, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. You are no longer in charge. You must yield control. You're no longer the one directing. You must take up the cross. You must die if you're going to follow him and so prove to be a disciple of Christ. Our life is not defined by our wants, not defined by our will, not defined by our desires, our ambitions, our problems, our dramas. It is about him. It is about his purpose. It is about his desire that all people should enter into community with him. And he's involved you personally in that. What's your involvement level in that? This is what this is all about. This is the way Paul has chose to wrap up the book of Romans. This is what Christ is teaching his disciples and the woman at the well and us vicariously by watching what happens to them. Wow. Our life is a sacrifice. Read it again. Romans 12. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, all the other things we do when we come together, and we'll talk about this on Sunday morning, this is corporate worship. This is not all of worship. This is corporate worship. And someday we're going to go to the big house. And we go worship in the big house. And man, what a day that's going to be, right? But right now we're in little houses. And we worship in little houses. And that's cool too. But we worship in all kinds of places. And this is what he's talking about here. Which is your spiritual service of worship. It's sacrifice. It's giving away what you have received. And what have you received that you do not have? What do you have that you have not received? Nothing. Literally everything you have, your life, your health, your mentation, everything. You've received everything. There's nothing that you have that you've not received. And he says, give it away. Give it away. Give away your time. Make a sacrifice with your time. And people say, well, man, I do that. I do too. That's good. Whatever we've done, that's great. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about worshiping. See, worship is a verb and it's future. It's focused, right? So we continually, more and more and more, giving away our time, giving away our time. Our whole demeanor, our whole perspective ought to be about how I can free up more and more time so I can give myself in sacrifice for Christ. And when you get out there in your time, then your talent and your treasures will follow you. This is why he says, present your bodies. And if he hadn't said that, people say, well, man, in spirit, I'm out there sacrificing all the time. Whatever that means, right? I don't see some bodies out there sacrificing, amen? Some bodies out there serving. Some bodies out there going. Some bodies out there giving it away. That's different. That's different. That is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you might prove what the will of God is. You see that? If you're going to understand what God's will for your life is, then it's an act. It's an attitude. It's an action of walking that out. That's how you prove. It's, you know, simple things. People use all kinds of illustration. You know, a chair is, you know, it just is what it is, and you don't really exercise your faith into it until you sit in the chair. The bridge is what it is, but you don't really prove it's a good bridge until you walk across. On and on it goes. Those are really ways for helping us understand, but this is beyond that. This is where you risk, and you think, man, only God can do this. If this is going to happen, it's got to be God. We by faith, you see things that other people would never see. They would never go. They would never do. But you, God's led you, and you're like, man, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go do that. People say, you're crazy. You ever told somebody you're going to do something for God, and they said, man, you're crazy? Has that ever happened to you? The significant people in your world, like your mother and father, maybe your brothers or sisters and other people, maybe your wives and children, did they say, that is not a God, don't do that? Has anybody ever stood up to you like that? Some of you are going, that's never happened to me. Problem. People always say, I say, so, you know, follow God. And they're like, yeah. I said, well, where's he leading you? Well, I said, where's he at? Where's he going? And people start looking at you funny. Like, what do you mean, where's he at? He's everywhere. And so you're following him everywhere? Well, no. Where's he leading you in your life? And there's really a disconnect at that point. Because they've already reduced what it means to be a Christian down to a very manageable, sustainable reality. And they manage and sustain it right into the ground. And it becomes religion. And this is the problem. This is where this poor woman's at. Dying to yourself and following Christ is one of the most powerful basic truths of Christianity. And if you don't deal with this, and to whatever degree you do deal with it, will determine the quality, if you will, of your profession of faith. When I say I'm a Christian, I am saying Jesus is the sovereign of my life. He is the Lord of my life. Whatever he wants, I submit to that. I am here to follow, to serve, to sacrifice, to know, and to do his will. That's what this scripture is saying. And so everything that comes from Romans 12 is bleeding right into the end of this great book. Listen, Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You remember this? We went through Acts. And that experience completely transformed Saul into Paul. He was going in one direction. He met Jesus, and he's going in an entirely different direction. So much so that the Jews that sent him out to Damascus were trying to follow him around and kill him. That's pretty radical change. Powerful. It's like a light a million times brighter than the sun engulfed him and blew him off of his horse. He was blinded by that. When you meet Jesus, he lights up your life. He lights it up, and you say, you mean physically like that? Spiritually like that. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, well, you know, everybody's testimony's not like that. The scales don't fall off their eyes. And I say, they better. Not physical scales. Listen to me. If you were not blind before you knew Christ, what's blindness? Spiritual blindness. And were not your eyes opened when you came to know Christ? Could you not now see? Did the scales literally not fall off? Could you now hear the voice of God where before you couldn't? If there was not that type of experience, then what are we talking about when we talk about conversion? No, Paul had an exceptional conversion. People say, is that normative? Yes, I think all conversions are exceptional. God is no respecter. No, it's not the same Damascus Road thing. Because you're not Paul, you're you. And it's not the Manila Road thing when I got saved. And it's not the Victory Valley thing when Jody got saved. Man,
No, we're all different people. God deals with us different ways, but He deals with us is the point. There is a transformation that must occur. That is the gospel. Without a transformation, you have no gospel. You must be transformed. You cannot worship whom you don't know. If you've not seen Christ, if you've not heard Christ, you can't worship Him. This is where this poor woman at the well is at. That's the whole truth that Paul is trying to teach us in Romans. You worship whom you know. Jesus says, you don't know who you worship. That's a problem. Listen to me. Don't let this opportunity coming through the end of Romans pass you by. Maybe you slept all the way through it to this point, but it's time to wake up. Don't play games with God. You are accountable to the revelation you have received. Listen to these words. These are staggering. These will knock you down if you contemplate them for a nanosecond. Jesus said to the Jews, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented long ago if they had the light that you have. You're accountable. You are accountable to God for the light that you have received. That's serious. And God is very serious about this. Jesus said to the people, talking about the end of time, talking about when it's all going to be wrapped up, and it's coming, sooner or later. He said, many people are going to come to me in that day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we go on mission trips for you? Didn't we go to the hospital and pray? Didn't we give our tithes? Didn't we go to church all the time? And Jesus is going to look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I know you not. For I know you not. Now this word here is the word he's using with the woman. It's a very intimate, personal word. It's the word when the Gospels talk about, and Joseph knew not Mary before she brought forth her firstborn child. It's very personal. It's very intimate. And this is the kind of knowledge that Jesus is talking about. So when he says, I don't know you, he's God. He knows everyone. He's the Creator God. He's not ignorant of who you are as a being. What he's saying is I have no personal, intimate relationship with you. Depart from me. Depart from me. You workers. And these are religious people. These are people who do a lot of great things on earth in the horizontal realm, but they don't have the vertical relationship with God. So the message, listen, the message of the gospel was that Jesus accepted people. He accepted people. People who knew that they were lost. People who knew that they were desperately wicked. People who knew that they were sinners. People who were casting themselves upon the mercy of God and say, oh God, save me, help me, deliver me. He receives those people. He accepts those people. This is what this is talking about. They're not ashamed of the gospel. Everybody else wants to come on their own merit. I'm not as bad as those hypocrites at the church. I'm not like those people who want to kill everybody in the name of religion. I'm not, and they just keep on naming all the stuff. They got all of the great little axioms about why they're not, you know, one of those people, and they want to be accepted by God. God is not impressed. God is only impressed with His Son and the person and work of His Son. And it is only in His Son that He can ever accept you. That is the gospel. Jesus, listen, the glory of God, the express radiance of God, the truth of God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Can we get any higher than that? I mean, God sent His best. It doesn't get any higher than that. Name above all names. We're singing it, weren't we? Messiah! Yes, this is what this is all about. Who dwelt in blazing light, in glory, put that glory off and humbled himself and submitted himself, was incarnated into time and space. He took up on flesh so he could die the death on the cross as a servant. Wow. That's what this is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. How dare we trivialize that in the manner in which we do. It was dying that death, he became the Lamb of God. He became a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises. All those prophetic utterances from Genesis 3:15 all the way up to the end, he fulfilled them all. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Wow. He fulfilled all righteousness. That's the gospel. He made atonement for all sin. That's the gospel. He satisfied all the requirements of the law. That's the gospel. He's like, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No one will ever see the Father except through me. You see this? This is exclusive. There is no other way. Get that. Get that. If anyone is going to see the Father, it is exclusively and only through the Son. And only those that he accepts are going to be there. The prodigal son, we looked at him several times as we've moved through this study, finally came to himself when he was eating with the pigs. He had bankrupted himself. He finally came to himself and he says, even the slave in my father's house is better off than me. Hear the humility. He's no longer demanding his way. He's no longer looking out for number one. And he leaves the pigs, and his father is waiting and watching for him to come. And he sees him coming far off. And he runs and he meets them. He accepts him back, not because of what he's done. Watch this. But because of what the Father has done. You see, the Father only accepts those who come through His Son. This is a big deal, guys. Do you know Him? Is He your Master? Is He your Savior? When you worship, are you worshiping Him in spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, and in truth, the promises of God, the fulfillment of all prophecy? The atonement of sin. Worship is something only Christ's loved ones know about. Only when what our text says, Christ accepts you in order to bring praise to God, to give glory to God. There's no other worship before conversion. There may be singing, there may be lifting of hands, maybe prayers, giving, gaining knowledge even about God. Many people have a lot of knowledge about God. Listening to sermons, watching people get baptized, maybe getting baptized yourself, being stirred up emotionally and moved, maybe even under conviction. But if there's no conversion, there's no worship. Conviction of sin is not conversion from sin. It is simply conviction. No worship, none whatsoever. Only when Christ has accepted you into the beloved are you then qualified to worship. I want to shift gears here. Take a little pastoral privilege again. Hijack this whole issue of worship for a pressing need that we have here at our church. Many of you are aware that each year we come to this time, kids go back to school at the end of summer, right? We start focusing up on the next year, the cycle of what's going to happen, and particularly in what's going to happen in our community groups. So I want to speak to you about the end of 2019 and the 2020 community groups. You say, wow, that's sort of abrupt. Not really. I hope you make this connection. You see, Jesus had a community group. It's amazing that when he was incarnated up on earth, the first thing he did is he didn't, you know, go out and build a big temple somewhere. There are plenty of those around. But he gathered a small community group with him, which included these guys, many of them you know, heard about. But also, some of them were married, they had families, and you know, they met house to house, they met in the temple, but they did a lot of other things too. But this is where, if you'll notice right in the center, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the ultimate community. And God's desire is that people enter into that community and so prove to be his disciples as they follow him and work that out. This is basic Christianity. This is basic community. God desires all to have community with him. So listen to me. Your elders need you to sort of rise up at this time and help us. Because community groups are foundational for where our church is going. Jesus' community group was mobilized. They went on the road. They went into other people's providences like Samaria, right? Where he's at with the woman at the well. Our community groups are to do likewise. Like going to Comunidad en Cristo. Like going to Rossville Ranchette. Like going to many places in the nearby and bearing the gospel with our time, talent, and treasures. So here at Christ Community, we have organized ourselves for just this purpose. We believe that community groups are the real center of gravity for our church. If you'll notice, that's where we're at now at the very top. Worship, celebration, public teaching. We love to come together and sing and praise. It's a great thing. But this is all about us and it's all transcendent. It's where we worship God. It's not until we start organizing through our strategy, communications and operations, our sort of corporate leadership, that we cast the vision corporately for us to mobilize. And you'll notice the bottom rung is where our community groups, that's the mobilization. They're out there where you live. Very important. Very important. In my community group that meets in Oakland, I'll take a few moments just to brag about them. This is some of the families we started out with. There's more people there now. We have about a dozen or so adults, lots of kids. This past community group cycle, we were like your group, struggling to live out the gospel. But we did some things. We went Christmas caroling. We prayed for people we've never met. We sent care packages to them. Many of us went to Comunidad en Cristo. We went to Rossville Ranchette. We got out of the comfort zone and we went out there. We worshiped together in the Turner home. We broke bread together. We had fun together. We played together. We broke the word open together. We loved on each other when others were hurting. And it was awesome. I love my community group. Hope you love your community group. Everyone needs that fellowship where you can go and the people that are there care for your soul. They see your countenance. They see if you're hurting. If you don't show up, They wonder where you are. They follow up with you. They come help you when you fall down. If they can't be there, they're praying for you, and you know that. And they would do whatever they could to help you. That's the community of God. Now think about this poor woman at the well. What do you think her day was like? Day in and day out. You already know she's had five husbands, and the guy she's living with now is not her husband. In that day and time, that was not a good thing. She was an outcast. People looked down on her. People judged her harshly. The fact that she came at noon alone is exactly for that reason. She didn't want to encounter anybody else. She just wanted to get my water, get back to wherever I'm held up, and just lay low. What do you think her day is like? Think a lot of joy? A lot of hope? Man, I'm very optimistic about the future, amen? Probably not. I don't know how she was. We don't know all about her. But who was her community? Where was she accepted according to the promises of the gospel of Christ? Where? Throughout the New Testament, there are stories about encounters like this, not only between Jesus, but between Paul, between Peter, between all the disciples. They seem random, but they're not random. These people were mobilized out of their comfort zone by all kinds of things, and they had personal encounters with people, and those people were transformed by that encounter. And they went into their own households, and this happened over and over again. The household of Lydia was converted to Christ, the whole household. The jailer in Philippi, same thing, converted to Christ. On and on and on, you see this outbreaking of the gospel because someone who was a hurting soul, someone who was broken and had given up on anything in this world to fix them, encountered Christ, encountered the gospel, and they were born of God, and that changed everything for everybody that they knew. It was never the same. Good, bad, or ugly. That is the case of this woman at the well. That's what happened to her. When Jesus confronted her with her sin, listen to me. When he confronted her with her sin and her ignorance of who to worship. Now you think about that conversation. When's the last time you confronted somebody with their sin and their ignorance of worship? When's the last time you've done that? Really? This is what you're supposed to be doing. You go, wait, what? Man, you don't talk about stuff like that. You just love them, man. Right? Oh, I'm about loving them. I'm all about loving them. You must speak to them. And notice that this is not a problem. This is exactly the thing this woman needs. Because her testimony when she runs back is, what? Come tell, he just loved me. He just loved me. No, no, no. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. When you hear somebody's testimony, it ought to include what they did, who they were before Christ. Yes, he doesn't judge you to condemn you to hell. That's not what confronting people's sin is about. It's to say, repent and turn to God. He's the only one who can deliver you. That is the gospel. And this is exactly what happens. Both truth and grace are vital to transformation. The transformation is evident in this woman because she goes running back to those men in her community that obviously knew who she was and what she had been about. That is a witness of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is missions. This is the gospel crossing over all the barriers that separate sinners from God. Whether that's cultural, language, sin, society, it doesn't make any difference. He breaks them all. Listen to these three truths concerning community and how God works from the gospel to overcome and penetrate them. Number one, God is, as I've said over and over again, ultimate community in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and He desires to share that community with everyone. That is His desire. that social communities, that's families, neighborhoods, even churches in their sociological configuration of man, are disintegrated at various levels due to the fall and sin. We're all broken. We're all disintegrated. We're all messed up at various levels. Some people more broken than others, amen? We all can have the hope in Christ of being transformed. And number three, churches, spiritual communities then must be interrelated at missions and evangelistic levels to their surrounding social communities. This is why our community groups are out there. Now, if you're in a community group and it's all about your community group, it's all about us coming to a certain place and breaking bread and listening to the Word of God and singing, that's wonderful. That's three of the things that I want you to be about. Amen? Our weakness are the other two. See, when we come, we welcome, that's fellowship. We worship, that's singing and praises the way that we do. We get into the Word of God, that's awesome. But here's the two that we're missing, and this is the roadshow stuff right here. Witness and work. Mobilizing out there into our communities to touch other people that would never be touched. That's how Christ works this. Christ in our community groups, penetrating the surrounding nearby areas. I'm just going to hit Piper's little exhortation one more time. Listen to this. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. That's the gospel, not ashamed. That's what Paul is pushing us forward to right there. It's time to get out of the comfort zone, Christ community. Outside on the table out there is a sign-up sheet. And you need to help your elders this way. If you're willing to host a community group in your house, there's a place for you to sign up out there. If you are not part of a community group and you're just floating around or you're considering what that might look like in your world, there's a place for you to sign up. Just put your name down. I'll find you. You put your name down, I will find you. Amen. It's time to go ahead and live out the gospel. Amen? Wow. Rise up, O church of God. The opportunities before us, as Jesus told his disciples when those Samaritans were coming across the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up you. That rhymed, didn't it?